We were thinking in our service this morning about the solemn constraint that was impressed upon the heart and soul of the Apostle Paul. We were looking at that text in verse number 11, where he says, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." This great man of God could not rest content in the knowledge that precious souls in this world were lost. He couldn't rest content knowing that there was a day of judgment coming, not just for himself at the judgment seat of Christ, but also for the unconverted at the great white throne. And many, many souls, people that he rubbed shoulders with day and daily, people that he used to worship with in the temple and in the synagogues of Israel, were lost and bound for hell. And God had now called them to be a missionary, an evangelist, a preacher to the Gentiles. And what a weight of responsibility this man of God felt upon his own soul. And he had this compulsion, I must tell the people, I must warn them, I must tell them about this wonderful Savior that is able to forgive and save and keep and guide and bless and satisfy. He was a faithful watchman. Whenever God called Ezekiel to minister to the captives that were now in Babylon, he spoke to his servant and he said to Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33 and verse number 7, "Son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel." And that image and that picture of the watchman was something that would have been very real to Ezekiel as he thought about Jerusalem and various cities of refuge round about Israel, cities that were walled. And upon the top of the wall, God would have set up men, watchmen. And they would have been set there to guard the city and look out to the horizon and see maybe there's an enemy coming in and the city's in danger. But if the watchman fell asleep or was filled with fear and ran for his life and failed to warn the people, ultimately he would be brought before the judges. And not only would he be accountable for his own life, but for the lives of many people who perhaps had perished within the city walls because he failed to warn them. And in a spiritual sense, God said to Ezekiel, that thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. And Paul felt this weight of responsibility. He didn't want to stand someday at the judgment seat of Christ, blood guilty, having not been faithful to the cross and to the word of God. He wanted to be a faithful watchman. So there was a solemn constraint upon him in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But in verse number 14, we have something even greater. I call it the supreme constraint. If the terror of the Lord constrained him to persuade men, it was the love of Christ that was the greatest constraint of all in the heart and life of the Apostle Paul. He says there, the love of Christ constraineth us. See, friends, tonight, love is always more constraining than fear. Yes, we serve God with reverence and with godly fear. But the love of Christ is the most constraining factor of all. You see, if you love someone and you are fully persuaded and convinced of their love for you, it just compels you and constrains you to serve and to love them all the more. Whenever you know that they love you. And the Apostle Paul, he knew that my Savior loved me. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he realizes the love of Christ is greater than any other force or influence in the world. And therefore, he says, the love of Christ constraineth me. Now, whenever you think of the life of the Apostle Paul, you think of a man who did much, a man who executed much. He was always doing. He was always working. He was always laboring. He was always praying. He was always preaching. He was always moving from city to city to preach the gospel. He was always visiting the churches or writing letters to the churches. He was always busy and active in the service of God. Like the Savior, Paul could have said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. He labored as an evangelist. He labored as a pastor, a church planter. He labored as a teacher. He was continually encouraging and exhorting God's people. He was continually pleading with the unsaved to come to Christ. He was a man who executed much. Why? Because the love of Christ constrained him. He was also a man who experienced much. There were many blessings that Paul experienced in his life. He experienced the blessing of God's salvation. He experienced the blessing of being filled with the Holy Ghost. He experienced the blessing of seeing other souls saved. He experienced the blessing of seeing churches established and planted and believers built up. He also experienced many trials. People were against him. He was often thrown into prison. His body was often tired and weak and weary. But yet there was something that compelled him to go on. And it was the love of Christ. He was also a man who endured much. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse number 23. Paul declares, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I have spent in the deep. In journeyings oft in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils by mine own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings, hunger, thirst, fastings, cold, and nakedness. And beside all of those things which are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burn not. But if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Think about all the things that this man endured. What was it that constrained him to go on? It was the love of Christ. The love of Christ enabled him to execute much, experience much, endure much, but also to endeavor much. Paul wasn't ever willing to quit or throw the towel in. In fact, he says in Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there was something in the heart of this man that constrained him to press on. And that, again, was the love of Christ. Here was a man who had grasped something deep within his soul, the love of Christ. And in reaching the lost, what was it that constrained the Apostle Paul? It was the love of Christ, the supreme constraint. Far above and beyond any other thing that constrained him, the love of Christ was chief. And there's a few simple things that I want just to leave with you tonight by way of speaking upon this subject, the supreme constraint, the love of Christ. Notice in Scripture that this is a crowning love. He says it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. Now, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind at all tonight that the Apostle Paul had a deep love for the Savior. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, now if any man love not Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. Can I speak to you tonight just for a moment, you in the meeting who are not yet saved? You know what the biggest sin of all is against God? It's not to be a drunkard. It's not to be an alcoholic. It's not even to be a liar or a thief or a cheat. The biggest sin that we can commit against God is just to fail to love Him. For the first and great commandment is that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And if we do not love Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it clear that we're not saved. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. And a Christian is a person who can say, I love Him because He first loved me. And your greatest sin, friend, tonight is failure to love the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul could say, I love Him, just like the Apostle Paul. But this verse here, 1 Corinthians 5:14, I don't believe is speaking of Paul's love for Christ, but rather it's speaking of Christ's love for Paul. It says the love of Christ, not my love for Christ, but the love of Christ, or we could interpret it this way, Christ's love constraineth us. The love of Christ, Christ's love. And the supreme constraint in the life of a Christian is Christ's love for them. Christian, tonight, do you realize in this meeting just how much Christ loves you? He loves you more than anyone else in this world. Now, you might have a husband or a wife who loves you. And praise God for that. You might have a son or a daughter who loves you. And praise God for that. You might have a father or a mother and you know that they love you. And praise God for that. You might have friends within the church and a pastor who loves you. And that's something certainly perhaps to be thankful for. But the crowning love in the life of a child of God is the love of Christ. The Bible tells us that His love is an eternal love. In John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And the book of Jeremiah says that God tells His people, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Christian, there was never a time in your life where God didn't love you. Even before you were born, or even before you were conceived, the love of God was there and it was set upon you from eternity past. And God will love you forever. His love is everlasting. It's an eternal love. It's also an inseparable love. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35, the question is asked and the question is alluded to, who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, or sword. Now those are things that the Apostle Paul had experienced. And yet he's able to say, it is written, we are for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted asleep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And he realizes nothing is able to separate me from the love of Christ. Even whenever I don't love Him as I should, that does not change His love for me. Even whenever my heart is cold, His heart is never cold towards me. Even whenever I fail and let Him down, His love for me never fails. His love is eternal. His love is inseparable. His love is sacrificial. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He loved us unto death, even the death of the cross. And I never get tired of quoting the words of that hymn. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen could ever tell. It reaches to the furthest star. It stoops to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, were every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. We love Him because He first loved us. The love of Jesus Christ is a crowning love. There's no love in all the world like it. It crowns all other loves. Samuel Rutherford, writing from the prison cell in Anworth, he wrote these words concerning Christ. He says, His love has got no brim and no bottom. As the little children's chorus says, it's so wide you can't get round it. It's so deep you can't get under it. It's so high you can't get over it. Friends, tonight, this is the crowning love of Christ. It's crowning love. It's also consuming love. Paul evidently here in this verse was consumed and possessed with something that just constrained him to go on and to endure and to endeavor to be the very best that he could be for God. And this love of Christ is manifested in the gospel. And this gospel is alluded to and declared from verse number 14 down to verse number 21. And you'll notice several times Paul uses this theme of reconciliation to tell us what the love of Jesus Christ does. Verse 18, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse number 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. Verse number 20, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. And he realizes this is the message that the world needs to hear. That our sins have separated between us and our God, but the love of Christ displayed upon the cross, His blood that He shed, that life that He offered up, is something that can reconcile a sinful man, a sinful woman, unto a holy God. He also tells us what Christ went through. Verse number 14, the verse that we're thinking about, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And he's speaking about the death of the Savior. And in verse number 21, he says, He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is what Christ has done for us, folks. He died on a cross. Now, we hear that all the time. But does it really affect us? Does it constrain us to love Him and to go through with God? Not only did He just die like an ordinary man, but He died the just for the unjust. He died as a substitute. He became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in us. And then he also tells us what Christ accomplished through His death upon the cross. In verse number 17, He tells us that we can have a new beginning. We can be made into new people. He says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. And maybe tonight that's what you need in this meeting. You need a new beginning. You need to be born again. You need to be made into a new creature. Old things need to pass away. That sinful past and that sinful lifestyle, it needs to change. And if you become a Christian and you get converted, the wonderful thing is the Bible says all things become new. And there's a wonderful change. And the Bible tells us here it's all because of the love of Christ. Verse 18 tells us that it reconciles us to God. Verse 19 tells us that it takes away the guilt of sin, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He takes away the guilt of sin. In verse number 20, He invites sinners to be reconciled. And the invitation of the gospel goes out. Why? Because of the love of Christ. And then you think of verse number 21, He became the sacrifice for sin, and He also gives us His righteousness. Is it any wonder that Paul was consumed by this love? As he thought about the life that he once lived, and how he had tried to find peace with God by obedience to the law, and could never find it. And then on that road to Damascus that we thought about this morning, he was changed, he was transformed, and he realizes this is the answer. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. My sins are gone. I'm righteous. I'm a changed man. I'm a new creature. There's no guilt, there's no fear, there's no condemnation. I've been reconciled to God by the death of his Son. And this now is something that constrains me and compels me to endure and to endeavor and just to go on with God. Christian, tonight, what do we know of the love of Christ? It's a consuming love. It's a crowning love. It's a compelling love. And really, that's the whole thought behind our verse. The love of Christ constraineth us. It's a compelling love. Now, that word constrain literally means to compress or to squeeze. And here was a man who was squeezed or compressed or constrained or compelled to find, to follow, and to fulfill the will of God for his life. He wasn't constrained by guilty fear. He wasn't constrained by selfish motives. He wasn't constrained by outside influences. He wasn't constrained by a session or by a committee or by a pastor. He wasn't constrained even by the law. This man was constrained by love. And it's the love of Christ that is the most compelling force in all the world. For example, John 14 and verse number 15, our Lord Jesus Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." It's the love of Christ that compels the believer to keep the commandments of God. Now, somebody who isn't saved is under the law, and they're in a sense constrained to keep the law because the law is binding upon all men. But whenever a person becomes a Christian, they realize I'm not under the law, and that literally means I'm not under the guilt of the law. I'm not trying to fulfill the law as a means for being justified before God, but I want to keep the law because I know that these things please my God and please my Savior, and I love him, and I know that he loves me, and I know that his commandments are not grievous. Christ's life was a life of obedience. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And folks, tonight, if we love him, we will want to obey him. I read about a missionary many, many years ago who was on a mission field working with lepers and orphans, and it was hard work, it was thankless work. Many of the people that she worked among died and others left, and she was just working away for the glory of God. And somebody came to the mission field one day and they spoke to her as they looked at the surroundings in which she was living. And they says, "You know, you must really love these people. You must really love these people to live in such a squalor and to do the things you do." You know what she said? She says, "I do love them. But the love that I have for them wouldn't keep me here for 5 minutes. It's the love of Christ that constraineth me." That's the true motive in the Christian life. The love of Christ constraineth me. Love is the greatest motive, friend, for obedience. It's the love of Christ that compels us to obey. It's the love of Christ that compels us to serve. Exodus 21 speaks about a law concerning a Hebrew bondslave. And the law is very strange and yet very simple. And the Lord says, "If thou purchase or redeem or buy a Hebrew bondslave, and he serves you for 6 years, he's allowed to go free. You have redeemed him for a period of time. And if at the end of 6 years he says, 'I want to leave,' you have to let him go. But if he shall plainly say, 'I love my master, I love my wife, and I love my children, I will not go out free,' then thou shalt take him to the door of thine house, and bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be thine forever. Now, what was it that compelled that slave to continue to serve his master whenever legally there were no restraints upon him? He's done his time. It was the motive of love. He realizes, my master has redeemed me. And in these years that I have been serving him in a legal sense, I have learned and understood that he loves me. He cares for me. He provides me. He gives me warmth and shelter and protection. And I find more freedom and more liberty and more joy and more satisfaction and more comfort serving my master because he loves me than I would find anywhere else. And folks, tonight, it's love that ought to compel us to serve him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the man who knows the love of Christ in his heart, the man who knows the love of Christ in his heart can do more in 1 hour than the busy type of man could do in a century. The love of Christ compels us to obey. The love of Christ compels us to serve. The love of Christ compels us to rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 7. It's a verse that we've referred to many, many times. And he says in verse number 6 about being in heaviness through manifold temptations. And the word temptations there means trials. And then it says in verse 7 that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, yet believing, and ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Peter speaks about trial. And he says, yet in the midst of that trial, the Christian can rejoice. Why? Because of the love of Christ. You know, the Atlantic Ocean is famous for storms. Many a vessel has been shipwrecked. But I am told that regardless of how fierce the storm is, if you get down just about 50 feet, everything is perfectly calm. And what happens on the surface might cause a lot of distress, but if you can get down below the surface, there's a great calm. And the Christian might be going through the most intense of trials, fighting against wind and wave and storm and the elements and the darkness and whatever it is. But yet, if we really know the love of Christ, deep down below the surface, there's a calm that the world can never give. And this is the calm that Peter is speaking about. He says, you're in heaviness. There's many temptations. You're tried by fire. But yet you love Christ. You've never seen him, but you love him. And still you can rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And the love of Christ not only compels us to obey and compels us to serve and compels us to rejoice, but the love of Christ compels us to tell others. Think of God's servant Peter. Whenever that dark night outside of Pilate's judgment hall, Peter had been following the Lord afar off. And then there was a fire lit and it was a cold night and so he sat down by the fire. And the Lord went on. And then they began to accuse Peter. Do you remember how the little girl says, you were with him? And then somebody else says, you sound like one of them. And then somebody else says, I saw you with him. And three times with the most profane language, Peter denied that he ever knew the Lord. And then the cock crew. And just as the cock crew, we are told in Luke chapter 22, 61, that the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And it was as soon as Peter's eyes met with the eyes of the Lord that Peter immediately went out and he wept bitterly. Do you know why I believe he wept? It was because of the love of Christ. Christ looked at him. And everything that Peter saw in the eyes of the Savior said, Peter, I still love you. You've denied me. You've cursed and sworn, you've blasphemed, but you know something, Peter? I'm praying for you. And Peter, I still love you. And we know the rest of the story, that the Lord went to the cross, was crucified, rose again. And shortly after his resurrection, Peter said to the other disciples, I'm going fishing. And they says, well, we'll go with you. And they went out and they toiled all night and they caught nothing. And the next morning, the Lord came to where they were and he met them on the shore and he had cooked for them and he fed them. And then he called Peter to one side and he asked him the question three times, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And of course, Peter loved the Lord. Why? Because the Lord first loved Peter. And the love of Christ, friends, is greater than all of our failure. It's greater than all of our sin. And every time Peter says, Lord, I love you, the Lord said, feed my lambs. Lovest thou me? Feed my lambs. Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love me. Feed my sheep. What was he telling them to do? He was saying, go and tell my people about me. And Peter did that gladly, filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost. You know, if you love somebody and you know that they love you and you're in love together, you're not ashamed to talk about them. You'll want to tell others. If you're getting married, you fall in love and you get engaged, the first thing you generally do is you tell people. You tell your parents, you tell your friends, I've met this person, we're in love, we're getting married, and I love them. And whenever you have children, you're not ashamed to show and display publicly your love for them. And so it is with the Lord. It compels us to tell others. But lastly, and our time is almost gone, this supreme constraint, it's a crowning love. It's a consuming love. It's a compelling love. But you know something else? It's also a conquering love. We have many trials and hardships in the Christian life as we try to serve the Lord as best we can. Maybe we're trying to witness to others. We're trying to pray for our families. We're trying to live our lives before them. We want to see them saved. And there's so much to discourage us, and sometimes we feel defeated. Well, didn't Paul say in Romans 8:37, we've mentioned the verse already, yea, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It's a conquering love. We can conquer, we can be victorious because of the love of Christ. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let me tell you firstly that the love of Christ conquers all of my fears. Now, the Apostle Paul had his fears, like every Christian does. He mentions them in verse number 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, we were coming to Macedonia and our flesh had no rest. They were exhausted. They were tired. They were weary. They were pained. Our flesh had no rest. And we were troubled on every side. Every side. It wasn't like there was some place he could go for refuge. Whatever happened in Macedonia, his flesh was pained. He was tired. He was weary. There was trouble on every side. He says, without we're fighting. Everywhere we looked, there was fighting, there was strife, there was disunity, there was opposition, and he says, but within were fears. Now, sometimes you look at men like the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian that ever lived, and we would think a man like that never feared anything, but he says, listen, I'll tell you, we got to Macedonia, and within were fears. Now, every Christian has their fears. Especially whenever it comes to speaking to people about the Savior. I tell you, I've been on the road for a little while. I'm 37. I've been saved since I was 13. I've been serving the Lord for a little while. And in my limited experience, I know that fear never really seems to leave. Whenever Paul visited the church at Corinth, he said to them in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear And in much trembling, he went to this wicked city. And he says, I trembled, I was fearful. And I can remember as a young preacher coming home from Australia and about to start into Bible college, I can remember for several months, every Sunday that I was preaching, waking up about maybe 5 o'clock in the morning or 6 o'clock, stomach in knots, no appetite, feeling sick, feeling that I was going to throw up. And this was every single time I went to preach. And it was just nerves. And I'll tell you, I still get very nervous. And I remember having to pray about this and saying, Lord, if I can't get some type of victory over this spirit of fear, I'll probably get a stomach ulcer and I just thought I was going to die. I can't live like this. Going into the work of God and every time you get up, you feel that you're going to be sick. I just thought, this is going to be terrible. But you know what the Word of God says in 1 John 4:18? There is no fear in love. For perfect love casteth out fear. Now, Paul was fearful. But how did he conquer his fears? He realized my Savior that has called me loves me. And he's in perfect control. And he loves me with this everlasting, inseparable, sacrificial love. Maybe tonight you're afraid to come to Christ. And you would love to get saved and you're troubled about your sin. And you would love to become a Christian, but you're fearful. The fear of man, the Bible says, bringeth a snare. But perfect love casts out fear. Whenever you come to Christ, you realize he loves me. And yes, it's hard and I'm anxious and it's kind of a nervous thing to tell others that I've become a Christian. But the love of Christ will compel you and constrain you to tell others. And he'll give you victory over the fears. He'll also give you victory and enable you to conquer the flesh. Now the flesh is weak. The Savior said to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And in Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about the weakness of the flesh. He says, I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing. He says, there's nothing good about the flesh. He says, with the flesh I serve the law of sin. And the good that I would, I do not. And the evil that I would not, that I do. And then he says, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory, or causeth us to triumph in Christ Jesus. It was the love of Christ that gave him victory over the flesh. And then the love of Christ also conquers my faithlessness. Christians and believers can struggle with the lack of faith. The disciples did. They came to the Lord on one occasion and they says, Lord, increase our faith. A man who had a great need in his family in Mark 9:24 says, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Now, there can be many reasons for having a lack of faith. It might be that the prayer life is not intact. It might be that we're not meditating on the Word of God. It might be that other things have come in and taken away our vision for God and for who He is. And there can also be many results because of a lack of faith. We fail to pray and it's just like a vicious circle and we fail to witness and we're just fearful and we're faithless and we think that we're just going to have to live in a spirit of defeatism. But whenever we discover the love and we grasp the love of Christ, it helps to conquer my faithlessness because I realize He loves me. Even if my faith is as a grain of mustard seed, He loves me in spite of myself. And then the love of Christ conquers my frustration. Can't the work of God, those of us who are involved in it, be a very frustrating thing sometimes? Maybe we're frustrated by the apathy of Christian people. Maybe we're frustrated by the apathy of the unsaved or their indifference. Or the lack of response that there is, and we get frustrated, and we teach Sunday school, and we knock doors, and we give out tracts, and we have missions, and we preach the gospel, and there seems to be a lack of response. And then some people seem to get away from God, and get cold at heart, and backslide, and some are like Demas, and they forsake the work of God completely. Paul had experienced it all. How did he conquer these frustrations? It was the love of Christ that constrained him to go on. And then we can conquer our foes because of the love of Christ. You know, the history of the nation of Israel was a history continually of battle. And they had many, many foes to fight continually. The Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Jebusites, and all of these other forces that were arrayed against them. And it seems that they came from every angle and every direction. And yet God had said to them in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse number 8, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of the bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And God gave them this great deliverance and brought them through the Red Sea. And yet every time they got their eyes off the Lord, they feared the enemy. But whenever they trusted in the Lord and they remembered God has loved us, they were able to defeat their foes. Was it not the love of Christ that gave David the victory over Goliath? He went out in the name of the Lord. And then the love of Christ conquers my failure. What Christian is there who hasn't at some stage felt like a failure? Truth be told, I probably feel like that virtually every Sunday night whenever I go home. And we look at our service and we say it's been barren and dry. And we've toiled all night and we've taken nothing. And we think again of Peter, out in the boat, fishing. And he comes in and the nets are empty and he's frustrated. He feels like a failure. He's let the Lord down. He's gone back to the fishing boat. That doesn't work either. It's futile. It's failed. He's frustrated. And yet Christ came. And he realized he loves me still. And he was constrained to go out again and again and again. His love never fails. The little chorus says, I will serve thee because I love thee. Friends, tonight, do we love the Lord? If we love the Lord, just obey him. Serve him. Rejoice in him. Tell others about him. Invite others to come to hear the gospel. Pray for the souls of men. C.T. Studd, he said, if Jesus Christ be God, and he is, and died for me, and he did, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Solemn constraint, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The supreme constraint, the love of Christ, constraineth us. May God write his word tonight upon our hearts. Friends, let us unite our hearts together, please, in prayer.